7 to 10 minutes apiece. And then I have to leave. And when I spend that time with you, you can ask me anything you want to ask me. And there's no restrictions. Do you understand that however you came today and with whatever issues are in your life, all of a sudden your options would change because Jesus showed up. And it wouldn't matter what you're going through. It wouldn't matter what problems you'd have. You could just rattle them off as fast as you can get them, and he would meet all of your needs. Well, guess what? Jesus is here. And you know where he is? He showed up when you showed up. Because he lives in here. He has chosen to make his habitation inside of people. And all of your options can change right now. And when we worship the Lord, his presence inhabits the praises of his people. And what I feel so bad about a lot of times is when we have praise and worship and then we just shift right into something else, and it kind of strips the spiritual gears on our car, you know, because we haven't harvested the atmosphere. And there's literally something here to be harvested. And so before we just go on, I just feel like whatever you need is in the atmosphere right now. You know, the scripture says that the things that are seen are made of things that are unseen. So that the things that are seen are temporal or temporary. And the things that are not seen are eternal. So do you understand that everything that you are seeing in here today really is temporary? 100 years from now, nobody will even know about us. But the things that are unseen are eternal. And what's unseen in this room right now is the eternal. The eternal affecting the temporary, the temporal. So all of our needs are really temporal. They're going to go away too. You go through seasons, but needless to say, we still need the Lord in our season. So whatever season you're in right now, I want you to just close your eyes, and I want you to say, Lord, I receive what is in this atmosphere. I don't want to let it just go away like the morning fog or the morning dew, but I want to receive what's in the atmosphere from you right now. There are things that you came in here with that you do not have to leave with today. So, Lord, we just receive from you right now. I pray in Jesus' name. Father, you said, Father, Jesus told us, henceforth we shall ask of you nothing, but you shall ask the Father in my name, and he shall give it to you that your joy may be full. God is interested in your joy being full today. So, Father, whatever it is that we have need of, we come to you in obedience in the name of Jesus. And right now, we just, in the privacy of your thoughts, you begin to ask the Lord for whatever it is you need. Father, there are impossibilities that are just opportunities for you to show yourself mighty today on our behalf. So I pray right now for these impossibilities to just crumble away, and that all things are possible. All things are possible. With God, all things are possible. Lord, I don't want to let this moment slip away unharvested. There are fruit that are there for us to enjoy. There's the fruit of the Spirit for us to partake of today. Hallelujah. So we partake of your love and your joy, and your peace, and the long suffering that you endured for us, and the patience that you have for us. Yes, yes, yes. We receive it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Is there somebody here today that has a issue happening, going on with your right hip, where you're having trouble just standing on your right side because it gives you some pain in your right hip? Or maybe it's not you, but you know somebody who's having an issue with the right hip. Is anybody here with that? Is that for you, sister? All right. I don't know how you do it here, but the scripture doesn't say pray for the sick. It says lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So I'm just a simple person. So some of you folks that are around this sister, would you just put your hand on her right now? And you don't even need to say anything eloquent. Just begin to speak life into that right now in Jesus' name. Father, we just speak life into that hip, that cause of that pain. We come against you in Jesus' name. And we command you to go and never come back again. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Somebody that kind of woke up this morning with a sort of a sore throat. Anybody that you just woke up kind of with a sore throat this morning and you don't like that because that turns out to be problems. So just lay your hands on our sister today. Jesus' name. That's going to go away. It's going to go away real quick. I know it is. So we come against whatever that affliction is that's causing that. In the name of Jesus, we arrest you and we cast you out in Jesus' name. And we release health, life into that throat. Come against infections or whatever those things are. We rebuke you and we command you to go. We take authority over you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. That's going to go away. You're going to get some relief from that. Is there someone who injured your right ankle? You may not even know how it happened, but just an injury to the right ankle. Or know somebody that did. Anyone? Is that you? Okay. Somebody just folks around, just lay your hands on that man. Hallelujah. Just an irritating pain that may not even know how you got it, but it's, we know how it's going to go. And so in the name of Jesus, we speak life into that ankle. Whoo! Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We come against that injury. We come against that pain. We take authority over you in the name of Jesus. Oh, you're so good, Jesus. You're so good. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm so great at losing stuff. I had a Kleenex. But I always have backup. Oh, thank you. Big backup. Oh, thank you, Lord. My wife asked me not to ask her to talk without giving her a chance to ahead of time, and I apologize. But I'm going to ask her to help me with this one because she has intimate knowledge of it and has received deliverance. So, you know, the scripture says that what we sow, we'll reap. Now, there's a spiritual principle there. So, if you're in need of apples, you'll sow apple trees, right? So, if you have a particular need, it's good to sow what you want to reap. And there's another interesting thing. My father told my mother this before he died. He had a little bit of money put away for her, and he says, "Now, Catherine, never touch your corpus." Do you know what that means? That means don't eat your seed corn, basically. So don't eat your seed corn, plant your seed corn, because you may get one meal out of it if you eat it, but then you'll be stuck, right? So when we sow something that we have need of, we'll harvest that. So if there's anyone here, and this could possibly be more than one person that's suffering from anxiety, night sweats, panic attacks especially, I would like for you to just to stand and come up here, because we need to break that off of you. Anxiety, panic attacks, maybe you're too scared to come up. Anybody know somebody who's got that problem? A wife, a daughter, husband? You have somebody who you know? And you do? Would you three come on up here? Anybody else? And Liz, I'm going to ask you to come up, and you don't even have to do anything extra special. Just speak over them. Just speak life into them in Jesus' name. Amen? Yeah, just... PTSD, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Anything like that.
And when these things try to come back, we will stand on you, Lord, on the rock, and we will turn it over to you, and we will obey you, and we will listen to you, and we will trust you in Jesus' name. Be delivered in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Tonight, some of you are going to have some of the most amazing sleep and dreams that you've had in a long, long time.
I will guarantee you the devil will try to bring it back. It's up to you to turn against it and say, "No, devil. This is God's territory. I will not bow my knee to you. I will not give in to that. I don't care if you have to grip the sides of your chair and have sweat pouring down your face and white knuckles. Do what God tells you to do. Don't get up and run. Don't get in. I don't know what happens to you when, or to your loved one when this comes on you. But you declare deliverance in the name of Jesus and walk it out. If it takes, it doesn't matter how long it takes, walk it out. Your deliverance starts right now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And she's speaking from experience because she knows. So it's always good to get advice from somebody who's been through it. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I'm pausing because everything changes. I came here with a lot of things, but this morning things began to shift a bit. So I'm going to go with the shift. We must not build a theology based on what doesn't work or what isn't working. There are people who call themselves believers, but they're unbelieving believers. And like Bill Johnson says, I will not partner with an unbelieving believer's unbelief. Amen?
Amen.
So, when I speak to you today, my heart goes with the Word of God and not with the facts. Because the facts don't always represent the truth. And I don't do this. This is very rare, but that's why I say things are changing. I just want to read you something that actually I wrote a while ago. Joshua was running out of daylight. No one can make the day longer. It's just impossible. No one can live through a fiery furnace and then come out without even the smell of smoke. It's just impossible. No one can live in a den of hungry lions. It's just impossible. Gideon was outnumbered and outskilled. There was no way he could win. It's just impossible. Lazarus was dead for 3 days. There's no way he could come back to life. That's impossible. I used to work in a funeral home. 3 days? Do you know it's impossible to feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? It's impossible. No woman can have a normal child after she's 100 years old. That's impossible. There's no way 1 million people can survive for 40 years in a desert without food. It's impossible. You can't have a conversation with a donkey. That's impossible. Axe heads don't float. That's impossible. You can't make the sun go back 10 degrees. That's impossible. A virgin can't have a baby? That's impossible. Water can't turn into wine? That's impossible. Nobody can walk on water? That's impossible. No one can be swallowed by a fish and survive for 3 days? That's impossible. No adult can be born a cripple and then instantly walk. That's impossible. You can't just touch somebody's clothes and be healed. That's impossible. Now, the facts of your situation that you're going through right now might seem impossible. But with God, all things are possible.
Amen.
So, that's why I say I believe in what God says rather than what the facts say. Because the facts aren't always true. Can I give you a little story? I wasn't intending to tell this, but after conversing with the Oberraths, I thought I would tell you a little story. Back in the 1800s, a long time ago before any of us were around, there was a European fellow who had been orphaned by his mother She remarried, and the new husband didn't want the kids anymore, so he sent them out, gave them a little bit of money. So this boy and his sister and brother were out on the streets. They kind of grew up a rough life, and this one particular boy, when he was old enough, he joined the military and became kind of a party animal and just, you know, caroused around. He found himself a cute girl, and he married her. And on his way home from the bar one night, he was always looking for another party to go to, and he heard some music coming out of a building back down in the alley, and so he went down to hear what the music was and thought, well, what's one more little party? I'll have another drink, you know? So he went down the alley, followed the music, went inside, and it turned out to be a church. The people were having a church service. And the pastor walked up to him and said, do you know Jesus? The guy says, no, I don't know Jesus. And that night, he gave his heart to the Lord. He came home that night, and he was kind of a rough fellow, from what I understand. Wasn't too polished around the edges. He took his wife by the neck, and he told her what happened, and he said, now you're going to get saved. So he knelt her down, and she got saved. Well, some time passed, and they began to have a family, and they had a little boy. And when he was somewhere in the neighborhood of 3 years old or so, he developed some kind of an illness. I don't remember exactly what it was, some kind of a scarlet fever or whatever. And he was also one of these, I don't know what the medical term is for it, a waterhead baby. So the boy had some real serious health issues, and his condition began to deteriorate really quick. And the doctors told him that the boy didn't have very long to live. He had just so many things. His body had begun to waste away. They carried him around on a little pillow. He couldn't talk anymore. He would just peep. And he wasn't eating. He wasn't taking any nourishment in. And so the doctors told this man's wife, the mother of the little boy, said, ma'am, you're young, you can have more children, you need to just let this one go, because if he does survive, he's never going to be right, and you're going to have the rest of your life to deal with a retarded, sickly baby. Just let him go, you'll have other kids. Well, that's not any way to talk to a mama. You know what I mean? He had the spirit of stupid on him, I think. So the father wasn't content with that. And they tried to nurse the boy back to health, but it just wasn't happening. And the day finally came when the boy died. And the doctors came to the house, because in those days, they made house calls. This is back before you and I were around, and things were different. So the doctors came to the house. They did what they could to try to resuscitate the boy, but all of their efforts were in vain, and the boy passed away. And so they left the house, and they were going to get in touch with the embalmers, with the undertaker to come, because also the embalming and the laying out of the body was done in the home too back in those days, I understand. So while that was getting ready to take place, the father, this fellow who I told you about, the father of the little boy, who had just recently become a believer and really didn't know a lot, you know, he just was a simple-minded believer. He hadn't gone to Bible school, and he didn't know that you weren't supposed to do certain things. He said to his wife and his mother, because his mother and father were living with him at the time, said, listen, don't do anything until I first pray, because I want to pray through for this boy before you do anything. So he said, I'm going in my room, and do not disturb me until I pray through. And when I pray through, I'll come out. So he went in his room, and he began to pray. And from what I understand, his prayer was something like this. He said, Father, I've just come to know you, and I don't know a lot about you, but I did give my life to you, and I gave my family to you, and I gave my son to you. Why do you hate me so much that you would take... What didn't you like what I offered to you, my son? And now he's dead? Didn't you like my offering? What have I done wrong? Please receive my offering and heal my son. And he prayed like that. He just was a simple-minded fellow. He didn't understand theology. And it wasn't but a little while later, and he heard this little knock on the door, and it was his mother, and he said, "I told you not to bother me." And she said, "Well, listen, it's been a long time now, and this body is getting stiff out here. It's cold, and it's not going to be too long, and it's going to be unpleasant. We really need to wash the body and allow the undertakers to come in and do the work that they need to do on him. It's just taken too long," because he'd spent all day in there talking, and the ladies are out in the living room with this corpse, and it's just not a very pleasant atmosphere. And he said, "I told you not to disturb me. I'm not finished yet." So they went sheepishly away. He began to pray more and pray more and pray more. And pretty soon he heard some commotion in the house, and he heard another knock at the door, and they said, "Papa, come quick. Something's happening." So he came out of the room, and they said, "We began to wash the boy. And as we washed the boy, his feet started to get warm. And the color came back." Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a corpse, but the color changes in the human body. But the feet began to change back to that kind of nice, well, for white people, it's pink, okay? I just don't know much. But it started to get warm, and the heat began to rise up the boy's feet, up his legs, and the color at the same time. Up through his legs, up through his torso, up through his arms, and when the warmth reached his throat and his head, he began to cough, and he sat up. And he opened his eyes, and he spoke for the first time in a long time, and his first words were, "I'm hungry." So we know that's a normal kid, right? After a few months, that boy's head went back to normal size, and he had no side effects of retardation. And he grew up to be a normal man. His family moved from Europe, and they became, it's a long story. I won't tell you all about him, but they eventually moved to the United States. And that boy, when he grew up to be a man, the one who passed away, when he grew up to be a man, he married, and he and his wife had 10 sons. And one of those sons is my father. So, do you know that scripture that says, "Whereas in Adam all die"? Even so, in Christ, all are made alive. All of us, who knows what stories you have, because it's God's grace that we're here today. Because God, to whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And who he predestinated, he called. And who he called, he ordained. So even today is not an accident. And the people, you that are here today, are not here by chance. I do not believe in fate. I don't believe in chance. I believe in divine appointments. And I believe that the constitution or the makeup of this room today, the dynamics of everybody that's here and where you're sitting, is all God ordained. We will never be able to recreate today again. This is the day the Lord has made. And we intend to rejoice and to be glad in this day. Because in this day, things are going to change and shift. And what was impossible will now become possible. Because we stand upon the word of God and not upon the facts. Amen? Now, you that we prayed for today, I want you to do something for me. I want you to I want you to test out what we prayed for somehow or another. Test what we prayed for and tell me if you're able to sense anything. If it's like if your foot, I want you to test it. If it's your hip or your throat, I want you to do something that you couldn't do before. Try to do something you couldn't do before, all right? Are you able to notice a difference at all? If you have to stand, that's fine. We don't mind. We're just family here today. So you test it out and tell me if you feel anything different. Are you noticing at all any change? Is it 80%, 90%, 100%, 110%? Is it better? Good, good, good. Now thank the Lord. How are you doing? Okay. Okay. Well, I believe you're going to notice change, or you're not going to notice it anymore, and you're going to go, well, you know, wait a minute, that's just not bothering me anymore. Amen. Amen. How about you, sister? Are you feeling better? Are you? All right. All right. Good, good. Now, I want you to understand something. I did not pray for any of these people. I did not lay hands on them. I didn't do anything. So, right? You didn't see me do that. Because he's the one who does the job. See, he is the one who bore the stripes for your healing. It's all about him. So, when a person gets healed, I don't take the credit. And if they don't, I don't take the blame. Amen. Because it's got nothing to do with me. Amen? It's all about him. And that's the attitude. See, because if you live in fear and you're afraid to call out things because you say, well, what if it doesn't happen? Then it means that you have expectations that if it works, you're going to take some credit. And if it doesn't, you're going to feel the blame. And there is therefore now no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus, because we do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So a person who walks in the Spirit doesn't have to live under condemnation. Amen. In case you didn't know, and I'm assuming today that we're believers. So you do not walk after the flesh. You're not just human, in spite of whatever his name was that wrote that song. I'm only human. You're not anymore. You're not just human. You've been born from above. You are a new creation. All old things are passed away. And behold, all things. That's a pretty big three-letter word. All things are become new. You know, I'm just telling you the Bible. I'm not making this stuff up. So, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to start basing your theology and your beliefs on the Word of God and not on what didn't happen or isn't happening. Amen? That's where we must live. That's called living by faith and not by sight. And you understand, without faith, you're not going to please him. Now, it's not the things that you do that please him. It's trusting in him that pleases him. Amen? By grace are you saved. Through faith. And that's not even of yourself. Do you understand this? Some people say, I don't know if I have enough faith. Well, okay, that's fine. Don't have any faith. Because it's really not your faith anyway. It's faith which is of Christ. So you have Christ's faith. It's by grace that you're saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. Or else you'd have people walking around like this, boasting about their good works. So it's by grace through faith, and it's that life of faith that pleases God. Without faith, you can't please God. And there's only one guy I know that didn't live by faith. And that's why you don't read about him in, is it Hebrews 11? That's the Hall of Fame of Faith. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Sarah. By faith, so-and-so. But there's one guy you'll not find in there. And really, you wonder why. Because it wasn't because he was a bad man. He was actually one of the only men that communicated with God on a daily basis. He lived a life that was so different from anybody else's. That was Adam. Because you understand, Adam lived, he lived in a different kind of a world than you and I are used to living in. He didn't live by faith. Do you understand? If you have a checkbook, and in your checkbook, what do people still use checkbooks? let's say you have $1,000 in your checkbook, but you use plastic, right? So you go to the store and you see something that's $500, all right? And you know you got $1,000 in the bank. You don't have to worry. You don't need a lot of faith to buy that $500 item, right? Because you know you have it in the bank, and so you just buy it. Now, maybe that's not a good example, because if you see something for $1,500, it doesn't matter how much you got in the bank. Faith is not going to buy it for you. So maybe that's not a good illustration. But do you understand, Adam was a fellow who was born so much different than even you and I, because he was a spiritual man. He was a... I wanted to find a term here because I wrote it down. He was living in the God class. He was a God class kind of a person, because he didn't have a father. Well, he did, but not really, because God created him, see? He wasn't begotten or anything. But Adam, he didn't have a father or a mother. He was created by God out of the dust. And Adam lived in a realm where he didn't know any impossibilities. He didn't even know lack. He didn't know lack so much that he didn't even know when he was naked. That's how much he was unaware of lack. He lived in a place where God said, Adam, name all the animals. Now, how did he do that? How could he do that in the natural? There are animals that are still being discovered today, some of them that are impossible for people to get to. There's creatures at the bottom of the ocean. Well, maybe Adam didn't name those. Do you think he just... what you don't know, you don't name. But God said, Adam, I want you to name all of them. So how did he do it? I don't know. But Adam lived, he lived in the supernatural. See, the scripture says God is a spirit. Doesn't it say that? And they that worship him must worship him in spirit. How then could Adam fellowship with God in the cool of the day? He lived in the supernatural for him to be. And does, what language did Adam talk? And did God talk back to him in a language? I mean, Adam was the only guy around. Who did he have to talk to? Did he need to know a language? Until Eve came, he didn't have anybody to speak to. So, was there language? And if so, what language was the language? Now, that doesn't really matter, except that I believe that when Adam and God fellowshiped, they spoke and communicated on a level that was beyond words. Because words only go so far. That's why the scripture says, we know not how to pray as we ought. So the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that aren't even utterable. So he's able to help us to communicate with the Father on a supernatural level. So Adam was born. You know what? I probably should. I don't see a clock in here. Okay. I just want to be cautious, careful, and responsible. So if I look over there, you'll know what I'm up to. Okay. So Adam lived in the supernatural. Adam lived in the glory. Let me just put it that way. Adam lived in the glory. He lived in a realm that was so different from us. He lived in the glory. He lived in the supernatural. But then something happened. The scripture says this in another place. All have sinned and come short of the glory. And that's what happened to Adam. He fell short of the glory. And that changed everything. It changed everything for Adam, and it changed everything for us. We've not been able to get back to the glory. So the closest we can do is to live by faith. And from that point on, we've had to live by faith. Because we've fallen short of the glory. Do you know the real distilled definition of sin is this: to miss the mark. Now, I don't get to do it very much, but I love to hunt. I hope that doesn't offend anybody. Because I like the few guns that I have, and I enjoy hunting, okay? But if I don't have my scope zeroed in with the muzzle and I shoot based on what I see through the scope, I may not hit my target. Now, there's a friend of mine who is so good at that, he was able to zero in my rifle in 2 shots. 1 shot to find out where it was, 2nd shot to make sure it was on the money. In 2 shots. Now, I don't know a lot of people that can do it in 2 shots. You can do it in 2 shots? You military? No? But that's pretty good that you can do that. But if I hadn't done that and I shot at that deer, I would have missed the deer, and I would have said, well, wait, but my crosshairs were right on it. But my problem was I either fell short of it, or I went beyond it, see? Or to the right or to the left. So sin is missing the mark. And what is the mark? The mark is the glory. But sin causes us to fall short of the mark, to fall short of the glory. We need to get back to the glory. How do we do that? How do we get to the glory? Now, the word glory is an interesting word because it's a Hebrew word, and it's also a Greek word, and they have different meaning, different pronunciations. I wrote this down because I don't know Hebrew and Greek. I'm not going to pretend that I do. I in a way, I feel a bit out of my class today because I've got Bible school teachers here, Bible school students here. I've never written any books. So sometimes the folks in church, they Google to make sure I'm not missing the mark, you know. So that's okay, I'm used to it. But here's what it means. In the Hebrew, it's the word kabod, K K-A-B-A-D, kabod. Now you may, if you're careful, you'll recognize that word, kabod, because there was a situation in the Bible where, do you remember the story about Hophni and Phinehas and their father, what was his name? Eli, the priest. And there was a battle going on, and Eli was sitting next to his daughter-in-law, and he got the news that the battle wasn't going very well and that both of the sons died in the battle. And the daughter-in-law was sitting there. She was expecting. She went into labor, and Eli fell backwards. He was an overweight guy, and he fell backwards and broke his neck and died. There's great stories in the Bible. You know? But what did she name her baby? Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. So see, you knew what kabod meant. The glory has departed. Now, the Greek word is a word called doxa, D-O-X-A. And you know that word too, because a lot of us have sung or heard sung in church a particular song that has a word, it's notified or recognized by the doxology, right? And it's praise God from whom all blessings flow, right? So glory, kabod, and doxa. But the interesting the definition of this word is, and this is the word glory to us in English. Now, in the past, I've always thought of glory as something to do with somebody who's regal or kingly or queenly, you know, like the Queen of England. She comes in all of her glory, her pomp and circumstance, and all of her jewels and her fancy gown. And we think, oh, she's coming in all of her glory. Or sometimes we're around a famous person, you know. Let's say somebody really awesomely famous came into the room. We would be overwhelmed by their glory or the aura that they would have around themselves, right? And so we oftentimes, or at least I have, I've thought that that was glory. So in terms of thinking of it, of God that way, I just thought, well, he's just so awesome that that's his glory, is his awesomeness. And that's okay. It's true to a point, but that's not all it means. It's much deeper than that, because here's what it means. It means the judgment of, or the weightiness of, or the opinion of. Now, what does that mean? If a judge, see, because it's a legal term, it's got legal overtones to it, because if a judge were to make a ruling or have an opinion, now I understand it, a judicial opinion is not like you and I would define an opinion, because all of us are entitled to our opinions, but they may not be right, okay? You may believe the moon's made out of green cheese. That's your opinion. You have a right to it, but that doesn't mean it's correct, all right? But a judicial opinion is a judgment or a statement that a judge makes based on all the evidence and then how he rules on that evidence. And what an opinion of a judge means is that once he has made an opinion, it supersedes all previous opinions, all previous judgments, all previous rulings, and his opinion is the one now that is the one that must be abided by. That is one of the definitions of glory. It also means weightiness, and you understand that because there's actually a verse in the Bible that talks about the greater weight of glory, right? So you can see how it's used in that kind of a context. Well, so what does that mean? It means that when God has an opinion about something, it supersedes all opinions in heaven or in hell or on the earth. His opinion is the one that stands. And when God says something and has an opinion about you, and has made an opinion about you, His glory has now come upon you, and it supersedes whatever anybody else has to say about you. So, I really don't care what anybody thinks about me. I care what he says about me to be true. That's why the scripture says something like this. See, I'm not even on my notes. That's why I'm here. I'll look at them, but I'm off target. So I'm sorry back there. She's got a new program, and I'm going to make her work for it today. By the way, if you don't know the text of a scripture, you can start typing, and it should finish it for you. It's almost like a search engine. But here's what I was going to say. I know the thoughts that I have toward you, scripture says, right? This is God talking. He also says this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against what? The knowledge of God. What is his knowledge? I just told you. I know the thoughts that I have toward you. Thoughts of good and not evil. Do you understand this about God? God is a good God. Now, that's not just one of his attributes or character traits. That's who he is. That's just what he is. Okay? You are a human being. That's not anybody's opinion. It's not an attribute. It's who you are. I know the thoughts that I have toward you. Thoughts of good and not of evil. You see, God doesn't use sickness to teach you a lesson. He's not crazy. He doesn't make problems so that he can solve problems, so that he can show how tough he is. Understand that? Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life, and not just any old life, but abundant life. And he says, I know the thoughts that I have toward you, thoughts of good and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Or some translations say, an expected end. It's all good. So anything, let's go back to that other verse now. Anything that raises itself or tries to bring itself up to the level of the knowledge of Christ, what are we supposed to do to it? We're supposed to pull it down, cast it down, and take it captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, some people don't understand what I mean by this because I mean things, but I don't know how to explain them really good. But we bring things captive to the obedience of Christ. What's the obedience of Christ? He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So, if we take those thoughts to the obedience of Christ, they have to go to the cross like he did. Now, Jesus survived, he died, but he rose again, see? Most likely, for sure, any thought that raises itself against the knowledge of Christ, once you nail it to a cross, it's not coming back again. It's dead. So if it can't survive the cross, then I don't have anything to do with it. Amen? So if it can't survive the obedience of Christ, then I don't know what to do with it. Now, chances are, if you take a thought and you say to that thought, I'm going to nail you to the cross, the thought is going to say, I changed my mind, I'm out of here. You see? Because no thought wants to put itself through that. Which brings me to another thing. The way we think. The way we think is so, so important. There's a verse that says this. be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, that word transformed is a word in the Greek. Of course, I'm pretending I'm really smart here. It's a word called metamorpho or metamorphosis. And you guys know what that is because we all learned it in junior high school. Metamorphosis is what happens when a butterfly goes into a cocoon and then it comes out. The caterpillar goes into the cocoon. Thanks. See, that's why I bring her with me. She earns her way, believe me. And it comes out a butterfly. Now, something is fascinating about that because the scripture uses that metamorphosis definition or description to show how our minds are supposed to be renewed. Our minds literally need to change from caterpillar thinking to butterfly thinking. You need to quit thinking like a caterpillar. You know, even Jacob had to deal with that when he had a very low opinion. Oh, thou worm Jacob. Well, no, Jacob, you're not a worm anymore. You're a butterfly. Now, they say this, and I don't know if it's true. You can check it out, but if it is true, it really works good with this illustration. But some people say that when the caterpillar goes into the cocoon, there's a period of time where if you were to open that cocoon, you would just find a mass of goo. It's just goo. Now, that sounds gross, but it's goo. And of course, if you did that, nothing would come of it. But they say that some people who are supposed to be smarter than us say that if you can take that goo and investigate the cells that goo is made out of, you will find what they've given the term of imaginal cells. Because they imagine to be a head or a thorax or an abdomen or a wing. Or an antenna, or an antler. Now, you know, when God renews our mind, He renews our imaginations. Everything changes. And we need to start thinking different. Now, let me tell you something else. Since the day you were born, and I'm not trying to insult anybody here today, but from the day you were born until now, I doubt whether there's a person in this room that has had an original thought. I'm not insulting you, but I'm including myself. I don't know that there's anybody who's had an original thought, because everything that we think is not what we think. It's been influenced by somebody. Somebody has taught it to us, or we've seen it, or we've been exposed to it, and so we've developed a thought system based on all the things that we've encountered in life. So, if we've been living a life of the flesh, we're going to have a very fleshly kind of a thought process, and that's going to establish how we go about life. But the scripture says, don't be conformed to the world. And that's what happens. We come into conformity with the world. If you take water and pour it into any kind of a vessel, it will conform to the shape of that vessel. And the scripture says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And the way you become transformed is by metamorphing your mind. So you need to think differently. Now, you can't just do that by the power of positive thinking. All due respect to Norman Vincent Peale, he was a nice guy. But all he did was he relied on scriptural principles. See, let me tell you, the devil is not an original thinker. The devil lives in reaction to what God is doing. He's always living in reaction. Now, it doesn't seem like that all the time. It seems as though, like somebody said, why is it so hot in here and what am I doing in this handbasket? Because it seems like the world is going to hell in a handbasket. But that's only because the influences that educate us are not godly influences. And so their agenda is not a godly agenda, and it's influenced by only the negative. So we hear about how terrible the world is, and we hear about all the things that are going on, and da-da-da-da-da-da. And so we think the world is in bad shape, and the devil, oh my goodness, there's death and destruction and all this kind of stuff. But the Bible says, here's what the Bible says, all right? Where sin abounds, grace superabounds. Where you see death, hell, and destruction, God's grace is all, that's a spiritual principle. What you're seeing is Satan's reaction to what God's doing. Satan's just reacting to what God is doing. He even manifests it in your life that way. He'll attack you because he's trying to slow you down from the great thing that God is about to do in you, because you're coming into a new season. And he knows that. See, he's been around a while. He knows your relatives. He knows your grandparents. He knew your great uncle who was a horse thief. And so he knows your weaknesses, and he takes advantage of weaknesses. But like I was telling the Oberaths last night, don't be afraid of generational curses. Because when you're born again, your generation only goes back one person. So I only have one other person on my family tree. Right? So if the devil tries to come and tell you about all this stuff, say, well, yeah, I knew that guy, but he's not around anymore. I went to his funeral. I was there when they buried him, see? And see, some people, they believe in raising the dead, but they are always raising the wrong dead. Some things need to stay dead. And your old man or your old woman needs to stay dead. Don't raise it up. How many have ever read Watchman Nee? Now, Watchman Nee's an interesting fellow because he gives that Middle Eastern kind of a perspective to reading the scriptures. And he reads, I think, out of the book of Romans. He takes that apart and parses it. And he talks about a woman who was married to a man. And she's a very good man. Or he was a very good man, a good husband. Loving, caring, protective, and all that kind of stuff. But he was just impossible to live with because his demands were so stringent that she just couldn't keep up with his demands, you know? You got to have dinner at this time. You got to do this and this and this. It's all got to be in order. And she just couldn't keep up with him. He was a good guy. But as she'd go to the market or whatever, she saw this other fellow in town, and he was such a loving guy. And she thought, man, he would be an ideal husband to have because he's so merciful and gracious. He's the kind of a guy I could live with. And this is a good guy too, but I can't because if I divorce him and marry this one, then I've committed adultery. I've lived in sin according to the law. So I can't do that. The only way I could get out of this relationship is if he dies. But he's too healthy. Because the Bible says, though heaven and earth pass away, the law will never pass away. So she's married to the law, if you're starting to catch my little story. This woman is married to the law. He's a good law. He's too healthy, though. He won't die. So in her conversation with this other guy, he says, there's only one way we can fix this problem, and if you die, it could work, but then you're dead, and that doesn't help anything because we need you to be alive here. So I'll tell you what I'll do. I will die for you. And when I die for you, you will be free from that agreement. But what I will do is I will raise again. And then we can get married. Now, this is in the Bible. It's in the book of Romans. Okay? So I'm not making this up. So that fellow is Jesus. And he took our death and gave us life. And so now we can be espoused to a new husband. Now, you know, she still goes to the market to shop, and every once in a while she runs into the old husband because he's still healthy. And he says, "You're supposed to be my wife. You come home." And she says, "No." Now, see, the problem is a lot of people see the old husband and they get afraid and they want to go back. Don't go back under the law. Stay under this new relationship of grace. Amen. This is, sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? You know, in the world, they say if it sounds too good to be true, it's because it is. But in the supernatural, if it sounds too good to be true, it's because it is. All right? And this is true. And we are called the bride of Christ. And you know what else is really neat about this? The scripture says this: I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And in another verse I really love is this one: He who knew no sin. Because Jesus, it wasn't that Jesus didn't know about sin, but this word know is an intimate kind of a know, like a husband and wife have a knowledge of each other's, eh? He who knew no sin. See, a lot of people have this misunderstanding about Adam and Eve, too, because they think that Adam and Eve didn't know right and wrong until they ate the fruit. But they knew right and wrong because they knew it was wrong to eat the fruit. So it wasn't that they didn't know right and wrong. It's that they had no intimate knowledge of good and evil. And that's what God wants us to keep from. See? You don't have to experience something just to say you know about it, right? But he who knew no sin, this is really a good verse. You know what it is, but it's so, I could live on this verse the rest of my life. He who knew no sin became sin. See, Jesus didn't just take your sin to Calvary. And he didn't just die for your sins, but he literally became your sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us. So that we could be, it's like the Italians, have I got a deal for you? So that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's a good deal right there. What a trade-in. I wish I could trade a car in like that. But the salesmen and the used car lots are not that gracious. But what Jesus has done is he's exchanged our sin. And you and I, literally, watch this. We have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now the devil's going to come and say, "Who do you think you are? There's no, that's sacrilege to call yourself the righteousness of God. Well, I know who you are. I know what you think." But remember I told you not everything that you think is what you think? There are things, there are thoughts in your mind that you didn't put there. But they're there. And the only time they're going to have any power over you is when you form a partnership with those thoughts. Because not everything that's there is something that you voluntarily put there. There are things that came there. Maybe some of them you went after, but there are some things that are there that got inside without your permission. But it really doesn't matter whether you did it on purpose or whether it got there without your permission. If you will begin to investigate the source of your thinking, because there's really, as far as I can tell, two, maybe three places that your thoughts come from. One of them is from the devil. And what he does is the devil is such a stinker. He will put a thought in your mind and then he'll blame you for thinking about it. And then you'll feel all guilty. And then you'll go and say, oh God, forgive me, I repent. It's like, why did you partner with that? And there's a lot of things in life that only they only have any validity to them when you partner with them. When you adopt them, don't live a life of denial. And I'm not talking about the river in Egypt. I'm talking about living in denial. The devil sticks a thought in your mind and then he blames you for thinking about it, and it wasn't yours to begin with. But do you understand the Holy Spirit does that too? The Holy Spirit puts thoughts in our mind. Remember that verse says, we have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's a pretty big deal right there. Let the mind of Christ be in you? How can that be? Well, let me just suggest. Now, this is my opinion. And so if I'm wrong, then I stand corrected. There are probably people that are smarter than me that can fix me up. But here's my opinion. The body, see, you are a spirit that has a soul that has a body. And your body contains your spirit. But the body has a capacity that is beyond its ability to comprehend. Because in this body, we can literally carry a spiritual dimension that's beyond our ability to comprehend. Do you remember the fellow in the Bible that had he had a legion of demons in him? That's a lot of spirits in one body. So do you understand the capacity that your body has to contain the supernatural? So, although God is able to hold the worlds in the palm of his hand, right? His Holy Spirit can live inside of you. The fullness of his Holy Spirit. Because God doesn't give Holy Spirit out in bits and pieces. He doesn't give children junior Holy Spirits. But when he says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. How many flesh people? We got any people in here that are in the flesh? If any aliens are. So you have the capacity to hold the supernatural, the Holy Spirit inside of you. And if you can begin to understand that, then you know that this thinking process, this renewal of the mind, you can be under the influence of the Holy Spirit in your thinking. You don't walk after the flesh. You live in the flesh, but you don't do things according to the flesh. So to the same degree that your spirit can live in your flesh, your soul can live in your brain. Now let me explain this. Your brain is an organ like your body is an organ. But your brain has the capacity to hold something far beyond its ability to comprehend. And that is your soul. And that is the part of you that will live for eternity in heaven or hell. But your mind and your brain aren't the same thing. Your mind is your soul. And it lives in your brain. But if you try with your brain to understand your soul, you're gonna hurt yourself. That's why the scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your understanding. See, because if you're going to try to live by your understanding, you're going to get discouraged. You're going to hurt yourself. But you have to get to a place where you trust and live in faith. Is this making any sense? So I trust in the Lord. I don't live in my understanding. Now do you understand why the scripture tells us to put on the the helmet of salvation? Because that helmet protects the mind. And it's a helmet of salvation. Now, he could have called it all kinds of other things. But I believe the reason why he called it the helmet of salvation is because he wants us to think saved. You and I need to start thinking saved. Instead of thinking lost, hopeless, worthless, not any good, unworthy, all those kinds of things. He has made you worthy. He has made you his righteousness. And so I think saved. And when if any thought, that's why you wear this helmet, any thought that contradicts that thought, that saved way of thinking will deflect those things. You don't have to partner with them anymore. So you say, yeah, but you don't know what my past was. I used to be this, and I used to be that, and I used to do this, and I have my mind is so full of this stuff. I've got residual thoughts from the past and all this kind of things. I understand that. But you understand it's the helmet of salvation, and it doesn't, you don't wear it on the outside of your scalp. You wear it on the inside of your mind. Because this is the armor of God. In the Old Testament, it talks about the fact that God wears armor. Did you know that? He wears a breastplate of salvation. Or a breastplate of righteousness, I should say. And when we put on his armor, we're not putting on Saul's armor that doesn't fit. Remember, David put on some armor and it wasn't his. But God's armor, it's armor that he wears. And it's spiritual armor. And it's one size fits all. And this armor, it's kind of like armor all. It you wear it and you can sleep in it and everything. It's comfortable. It's not bulky and clunky. It's not like knight's armor, you know? And when you wear the armor of God, I was listening to Kenneth Copeland the other day. You guys know who he is? I don't know what you think about him. Maybe I will say the wrong thing. Just forgive me. All right, because I'm not here to offend anybody, but he said something, if I can remember, he said something like this. When you are wearing the armor of God, Satan can't tell who he's fighting with. Because he doesn't know who's in there. He doesn't know if God's in there or what. So if you're wearing the armor of God, Satan doesn't know who he's fighting with unless you open your mouth. So that's a good one. Zip it, right? Zip it shut. Because a lot of the negative way that we talk kind of ruins it for us. But if we come into that armor of God, this is a spiritual way to live, amen? So I really have not followed my notes, but I just want to make sure I don't leave something out. Be transformed. Yes, 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 yes. So Adam lived in the glory. He was made in the God class. Adam was made in the image of God. Let me talk about the image of God for just a second. I'm going to quit. I'm watching it. David, I think it was David that said in one of the Psalms, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him?" For, I'm not sure if I'm quoting it right, "You've crowned him with glory," I think it says. Doesn't it say that? "You've crowned him with glory." What does that mean? You've crowned him with an opinion that supersedes all other opinions. And you've made him a little lower than the angels. Now that's a bad translation. Because if you got your phone and you Google that, you'll see that the word angels is not in the Hebrew. Some of you that don't believe me, it's okay. You don't have to believe. Test the word, okay? The word that's there is, "Thou hast made him a little lower than Elohim." All right? Now remember Jude. Jude had an interesting observation. Jude is a small book, but it's powerful. It's got a lot of stuff in there you won't read anywhere else. Jude was Jesus, one of Jesus' brothers. And so he obviously had some inside information, because I'm sure while him and Jesus were playing marbles, they came up with some good stuff, right? So Jude comes up with some things, and he says, "Michael durst not bring a railing accusation against Satan when he contended over the body of Moses, but he said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Because you see, there's a hierarchy, there's a chain of command in the supernatural, which people don't understand this very well. People don't understand chains of command. We have lost the ability to understand authority. We're such a free flowing people that we don't have respect and of authority the way we ought to have. But in the supernatural realm, Michael and Lucifer are the same rank. They're archangels. So they operate on the same authority level. So one can't supersede the other one. The only thing Michael could do is appeal to a higher authority. See? So he said, "The Lord rebuke you." And he appealed to a higher authority. And the problem is that some people, when they read that, they think that that's true with them when it comes to the working with the devil. But you have to understand, you are not an archangel. And the scripture says, "Know ye not that you shall judge angels?" How can you judge something that outranks you? Doesn't work that way in the kingdom. But he has made us a little lower than Elohim. So you outrank. You say, "You know, I work in a bad environment. Where I work, it's just bad. There's people that cuss and there are people that swear. It's just very discouraging." Do you have anybody here that works in a place that's just a hard place to work in because the spiritual atmosphere is just really bad there? You're like the only Christian on the job. Are you the only Christian on your job? Some people, you're only Christian on your job. I'm going to tell you something about yourself. If you're the only Christian on your job, you are the highest ranking spiritual authority in that place. Because when you walk in, is no other ranks you. Because you have been made a little lower than Elohim. And he has crowned you with his. You are son. Walk in there and you can become a thermostat, not a thermometer. You can set the temperature. You don't just read the temperature. Now there's a lot of people that can read the temperature. "Oh, it's hot in here. The world's going to hell in a handbasket." They're great thermometers. But very few people that can go in there and change the atmosphere. And that's what God wants us to do. If it's too hot, cool it down. If it's too cold, warm it up. But you have control of certain things. So And a lot of us do that with our prayer life too. We pray illegal prayers. We ask God to do something that He's already done. Or we ask God to do something that He told us to do. He said, now I didn't say it, but He said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely you give. He said, I want you to be ministers of reconciliation. And you can, He said, and He, now this one's, you better make sure that I'm saying this right, okay? Whosoever sins, you remit, shall be remitted. And whosoever sins you retain, will be retained. That's a big kettle of fish. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. It's a two-edged sword. Be careful. And because they will eat, whosoever, you will eat the fruit of what you speak. If you speak death, you're going to end up eating it. It's, you kind of, somebody said you eat your words, right? But if you speak life, you'll live, you'll eat life. And I choose life. That's what the scripture says, choose life. So I choose life. I choose to have a renewed mind. I choose to think different about things. I choose to believe in what God says, not what the facts say. I choose to understand that what God wants to do is bring me back. His whole agenda has to been to bring me back, to restore me to glory. Restore me to that place that Adam fell from. He wants to bring me back into rest. He's in the restoration business. He wants to restore. And then He wants you and I to be reconcilers, to reconcile people to God. Now, in the olden days, I never did it, but my wife did it. When we had checkbooks, she... Poor lady, she, you know, her name should have been Grace because she's so amazing. But in the olden days with checkbooks, what you were supposed to do is take your checkbook, and then once a month the bank would send you a bank statement. And you would lay the bank statement down next to your checkbook, and you would reconcile all the entries, right? And then you'd try to make sure that your statement came into agreement with the bank statement. And how many know the bank is always right? Yeah. So that's called reconciling your bank statement. Now here's a neat thing. Wouldn't it be nice, and I'm not being political, I'm just being funny. Wouldn't it be nice if one day Donald Trump said, I want you, instead of reconciling your bank statement or your checkbook to the bank statement, reconcile it to my bank account. Now, that's a good deal right there, because I'd come up really low, but I'd see a great big total down there, right? Well, kind of like it's even a better deal than that, because God, He says, be ye reconciled to God. So He's saying, you take your life, and instead of lining it up with the facts, line it up with me. Reconcile yourself to me, and you always come out a lot with a lot better balance. That's why. Do you understand this? Remember what I talked to you about living by faith? If I live by faith, I live by His bank statement, not by my bank statement. Doesn't even take any faith to do that. That's just plain fun. Right? Because I know that He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that I can ask or even think. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You are so good. You are so good. You can't be anything else but good. And you're happy. You're a happy God. You're a God who's full of joy. Even when we don't have any joy, you got joy. And so your joy is my strength. So I live by your faith. I live by your joy. I live by your checkbook. I live by faith. And you want me to do that because without faith, it's not possible to even please you. So I live by faith. I trust in you. I thank you that through Jesus you've returned me to glory. And I thank you, Lord, because even though I didn't read them all, those scriptures that talk about that, it's still true because I've got scriptures to back it up. Because his desire is to return us to glory. In fact, Jesus, when you prayed just before you went to Calvary, after the Last Supper, you prayed and you said, "The glory which thou hast given to me, I give to them." So the opinion of God on his Son is the opinion that you've released upon us today. The judgment. And judgment is not, it's a decision. Some of us think of judgment as punishment. But Lord, your judgment about me is a favorable one because you rule in favor of me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to just revel in some of that right now. He has made me worthy. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you that just even this morning, and through the next couple of sessions, there's going to be such change take place. There's going to be such shifting and options take place. Things that once were seemed to be impossible are going to be possible. They always were. It's just we didn't have the comprehension of it. May the Lord bless you and may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, and you shall dwell in the house of the Lord. You shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You will bring forth fruit in your season. Your leaf, it will not wither. And whatsoever you do will prosper. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and who is able to present you faultless. Oh, I like this part. He is able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God be all glory and all majesty and all dominion and all power, both now and forever. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory, forever. Amen. 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 I thank you, Jesus. There's a real presence of the Lord in the place today. I believe that hope is arising in some of your hearts. You've come discouraged. You've come hopeless. But you came on a Saturday morning. And God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And I believe He's going to reward the diligence of your seeking today. Father, I just pray that in Jesus' name upon these people, that you will pour out an abundance, pour out favor, healing, anointings, giftings, callings, revelations. Father, I pray that even throughout this day and this evening, that you'll bring revelations even while we sleep, when all the stuff of life grows quiet. I pray for supernatural sleep. Supernatural rest, supernatural revelation. You said you would keep us in perfect peace if our minds, those renewed minds, are stayed, are anchored, are fastened to, are stayed upon Thee, because we trust You. We trust You. Lord, I trust You. I don't have all the answers, but I trust You. I don't understand it, but I trust You. It doesn't seem possible, but I trust You. Oh, I trust You. I trust You. I trust You. You guys know Henry? Let's just trust the Lord for Henry right now. Father, manifest Your glory. We speak life, yes. We speak life. And Father, You're able to penetrate any kind of a barrier. You're able to speak where no one can speak. You're able to go where no one can go. Where can I hide from Your presence? Whew. So I pray for Your presence to invade his mind. Holy Spirit, just invade his mind. Holy Spirit. Stand for Henry. God, we stand for You. Stand for Henry. We declare over him. We declare Your life over him. We declare Your life over him. We declare Your glory over